Well, last week we began our series by telling a not so Christmas story, but we blamed it on Matthew, not Matthew West, but Matthew the Apostle, Matthew the tax collector. Before he does anything else in Matthew chapter 1, he gives us a list. He could have begun his gospel in the entire New Testament any way that he wanted to. His opening number could have been Joy to the World. It could have been Hark the Herald Angels Sing or Silent Night or All I Want for Christmas is You. I don't know, that's a popular one too. But instead of doing any of that, he gives us a list. Actually, he gives us three lists of 14 names, but 42 names in all. Not exactly the way you would expect someone to maybe open their gospel, but Matthew has a reason for doing so. He's a Jewish man. He is writing to a Jewish audience, and he is telling them Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. He is the Messiah. He is the one that you've been waiting for. And to prove it, I'm going to begin by pointing to Abraham and David, whom God gave these promises through. And so Matthew starts out like this. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, check. Descendant. They knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David and to sit on David's throne, check. And then the son of Abraham. So that's another big check, because God gave this big promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and all would be blessed through him. So Matthew is writing to this Jewish audience saying Jesus is who he claims to be. He's off to a pretty good start, but then he does something that we really wouldn't expect him to do. He takes a little detour when he names four women in the genealogy. Now that's a little unexpected, but well, five women if you count Mary. But before he lists the mother of Jesus, he lists Jesus's great, 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 great. Okay, let's just throw a few more greats in there. Great grandmothers of Jesus. Now that is quite unexpected, but not as unexpected as the women that Matthew chose to list. So here was the list. We started with this last week. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Let's just stop there for a second. Last week we talked about Tamar, Judah and Tamar, and some of you went back home last week and you read Genesis 38 for yourself and you're like, I can't believe this is in the Bible. Well, believe it or not, it's in the Bible. Tamar is in the Bible. And not only that, but she is listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But then the list keeps going. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Okay, let's just stop right there. Now, that is yet another name that we come to in this genealogy that we would not have expected to see in this list. For one reason, Rahab is a Canaanite, also known as not an Israelite. That's a big deal to be in this list and to be a Canaanite. But more than that, second of all, she has something attached to her name. You know what I'm talking about? Like when someone has something that's like part of their name, but it's attached to their name and just almost kind of becomes their name. Like, you know, for example, let's see if you get this. Alexander the... All right, all right. Attila the... Ivan the... Oscar the... Oh, wow, you guys really did bring your A game today. That's good, that's good, that's good. One of my favorites this time of year, Buddy the... All right. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we see that, but we also see this in Scripture. Sometimes this happens. For example, see if you get this one. John the... All right, all right. This one's going to be harder. Are you ready? Simon the... It was a little quieter. Simon the Zealot. That's right. Some of you got that. We got some Bible scholars in the house. Simon the Zealot. Or how about this one? Jezebel the... I'm just kidding. I was just going to see if y'all start making stuff up. She doesn't have anything attached to her name. Some of you are like, I think I've heard of this one before. No, you haven't. No. Jezebel doesn't have anything attached to her name, but Rahab does. In fact, out of seven appearances in Scripture, five times we see something else attached to her name. Maybe some of you remember it. Rahab the prostitute. Or depending on what version you're reading, Rahab the harlot named Rahab, prostitute named Rahab, or Rahab the prostitute. Five times out of seven, this is the way she's introduced to us in Scripture. Now, that seems like, I don't know, a little bit like overkill, right? It's like first time, okay, we got it. You know, Rahab the heart, okay, we got it. It'd almost be like if someone were to introduce me to you and they were like to say, this is my friend Travis, the, I don't know, handsome. The first time you heard that, you'd be like, but by the fifth time, you'd be like, okay, I get it. I get it. I get the point. Like, why do you keep telling me this over and over and over? But Rahab has this attached to her name. Five times out of seven, her profession is attached to her name. But Matthew, when he includes her, he makes sure that her name is attached to the lineage of Jesus Christ forever. Today, we want to look at why. Why, Matthew? Why would you take us there? Why would you take our minds there? Why do you want us to see this? Why do you want us to remember this story? Now, up front, I want to be fair to Rahab. We don't know why she ended up in this profession. She might have willfully chosen it. I kind of doubt it. It's possible that in this Canaanite culture that she was actually forced into it. It was not unheard of for a young girl to be forced into prostitution simply to settle a debt. The Canaanite culture, it was barbaric. It was brutal. We don't know why she ended up in the profession. What we do know about Rahab, mostly we know from Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to Joshua chapter 2. Now, I'll give you a little context on this. This is in the Old Testament. This is after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is even after Moses. And now we have Joshua, who is about to take the Israelites across the Jordan River into the land that had been promised to them by God. And now they are finally here, and they're with Joshua. It's about 1406 BC. And here they are about to enter the land. Now, the thing is, they're not just going to cross the river, and everybody on the other side of the river, the Canaanites and all the otherites, they're not just going to throw their arms open and be like, we've been waiting for you guys. You're like 40 years late. You know, they're not going to do that. Why? Because the Israelites are a threat to them, and they are a threat to the Israelites, especially in the fortified city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now at this point, Rahab has something in common with these two Israelite spies that have come to her doorstep. As she invites them in, now what do they have in common? They are all risking their lives. Now, maybe they thought that no one would notice a couple guys walking into a house of ill repute in the middle of the night. But not only do people notice, they go and tell the king. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to spy out the country. So what does the king do? The king sends some messengers or some soldiers to Rahab's door the next day, and they knock on the door, and I don't know, maybe Rahab recognized some of them, maybe called one of them by name, and they're like, not now, you know, like, you don't know me. Step forward, say, we are on official business, Rahab. We're here because the king has a message for you. Basically says, the jig is up. We know that you are harboring two Israelite spies in your home, so you need to give them up. She says, you got me. I'm gonna be honest with you, tell you the truth. They were here. But they're not anymore. But you know what? They went that way. And if you hurry, you might be able to catch them. Okay, these guys have a choice to make, and it's a pretty quick decision that they have to make, whether they're going to go in and, ransack the inn there, Rahab's house, and not trust her, or they choose to trust her. And that's exactly what they choose to do. They take off outside the city gates, and they take off after the spies. Except the spies aren't outside the city gates. They're actually on Rahab's roof because she hid them there. Instead of ratting them out, she risks her life to save theirs. Now the question is, why would this Canaanite woman do this? I mean, we get it with the spies, right? Like, we know they're there because they have a job to do. As they spy out the land, this was key in Israel's strategy. So these spies, they would go into a place and they would gather intel and information from travelers or military personnel, or they would be looking to see where they could find allies. It makes sense for them to lay their lives on the line, but Rahab, why would she do that? Well, she tells us. Actually, she tells the spies, "I know that the Lord your God has given you the land. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and what you did to the two kings who were on the other side of the Jordan. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath." Wow. That's not exactly what they were probably expecting a Canaanite woman of the night to say. She is, in essence, rejecting all of the gods that they would have worshiped. Everything that she had known her entire life, she was rejecting that for the one true God. And she knows that Jericho is helpless and hopeless. She says, we have heard the stories. And by the way, we pretty much figure we're next on the list. And so what does she do? Well, she starts to negotiate. She says, "You know, I just saved your life. Would you be willing to save mine and the lives of my family?" And the first time that the spies are recorded speaking, they say, "Our lives for yours." They agree. They make an oath with Rahab that they would spare her household. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, here's what they tell her to do. They tell her to take a line of scarlet cord and hang it outside her window. And they leave. Now, she couldn't find a scarlet cord anywhere in her house, and so she found a green one and put it in the window. Okay, I'm kidding. I made that part up. No way was she doing anything except exactly what they told her to do. Don't you know she made sure that cord was scarlet? And don't you know that she tied it on tight? And don't you know that she checked that thing every day to make sure it was still there? Why? Because it was a sign of her faith. More than that, it was a sign of the action that she took based on her faith. And it was a sign to the Israelites that this is a household to be spared. The Israelite spies go back to the Israelite camp, go back to Joshua, tell him everything that's happened. Joshua says, "Well, what did you learn?" They say, "God is giving us this land. The people are melting in fear." And so some time goes by. And the Israelite army, along with being led by Joshua, they do cross the Jordan River and they do march straight for Jericho. And as God commanded, for 7 days they would march around these fortified walls. And on the seventh day, the trumpet would blast and the people would shout and the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. But in the midst of all the chaos, Joshua remembers the oath that was made to Rahab. Look at this. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Everyone else perishes except for her and her household, and they leave them outside the camp, but not for long. Look at this. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She dwells in Israel to this day. Of all people, in all places, Matthew, before he takes our minds, before he tells us about the baby in the manger, and before the wise men, before the angels on high, before any of that, before he introduces us to the baby in the manger, he just has to introduce us to Rahab. Why? Could it be that he is telling us, that he is letting us know, I'm about to tell you a story. You're about to read a story. It's going to be hard to believe. But what I'm about to tell you is the greatest story of hope of all time. Why is it the greatest story of hope? Because Jesus is the hope for humanity. Now, what does this mean? That means that Jesus is the hope for all humanity, all people, all places, all time. He is the hope. I believe Matthew has placed her here to say he is the hope for people like Rahab. He is the hope for the Rahabs of the world, those who have been used and abused. He's the hope for people who've had things attached to their name. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just that past that follows you around and people just won't let you forget it. He's hope for the people who carry shame because of it. He's hope for the people who have been disgraced. He's hope for the hopeless. Now, I want you to think about this. Who had more reason to be hopeless than Rahab? I mean, she has the wrong name. She has the wrong profession. She's in the wrong town with the wrong people who worship the wrong gods. She is the wrong gender in this culture. Everything that she could possibly imagine about her future, it is wrong, wrong, wrong. Yet, when trouble comes to the doorstep of Jericho, she is the only one who even has an ounce of hope. Can you imagine the dread that they would have felt in that city? Scripture tells us they were melting with fear. They had already heard the stories. They already knew about the victories that were taking place. And they knew that they were next on the list. They knew the Israelites were coming. And yeah, they came. And for 7 days, all they could do is just sit there inside those walls. Can you imagine the dread? Just imagining, waiting for the attack. Maybe someone said to someone else, "What? Can you see anything?" Someone said, "Yeah, they're still there. They're just, what are they doing? I don't know. They're just walking around the wall silently." And maybe someone else said, "This is it. We're doomed." Maybe a mother covered the ears of her young child who was already shaking in terror. You and I, most of us don't really know what it's like to be surrounded by an army. But we do know what it's like to be surrounded by fear. Someone says, did you hear about the coming layoffs? Someone says, did you hear they've discovered a new variant? Someone else says, did you hear about the supply chain issues? Someone else says, did you see the market dip today? A mom says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't seem to get through to my daughter. Or a man says, she said she wants a divorce. We know what it's like to be surrounded by fear. And I'm not saying that those things aren't real. They are. They're as real as soldiers marching around a city. But that's what fear does. It takes what's real and magnifies it to the point that it's all that we can see. And it becomes paralyzing. As the scripture says, they were melting in fear. Yet in the midst of all that, Rahab has this unexplainable peace. Why? Because she has more than a scarlet cord hanging out her window. She has hope. She has real hope. Amid the chaos, amid the confusion, in the midst of the fear, she has peace. She has faith. In fact, it's not just Matthew that includes Rahab in the New Testament. Look at this, the hall of faith, we call it sometimes in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. By faith. And I want you to notice this was such a simple faith, a childlike faith, right? Like a developing faith. She's a Canaanite. It's not like she understands everything about the one true God. She's learning. She's developing in her faith. But she feels like she's learned enough. She knows enough to know who he is. It's her faith. You know, a lot of times we think, I just don't know enough. I'm not good enough. But I think Matthew includes Rahab just to say, you're good enough for God to send his one and only son into the world so that you could have everlasting life and that you too would not perish. John 1 says this, in him was life, and that life brought light to humanity. She believed in that life. She believed in that light. And she places this simple, developing faith in the one true God. You see, I think one of the reasons why Matthew wants us to think about this story is because Rahab has something attached to her name. And maybe you do too. Maybe it's something in your past. But maybe he wants to remind us, the one who can give us a new name. You see, the story of Rahab is not that Jesus is the hope of good people with good names, but it reminds us that Jesus is the hope of those who will wear his name. Those who will call on his name. Look at this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. How about you? What about you? Have you placed your hope? Have you taken on the name that he wants to give you? Have you taken on his name? To believe in him, to put your faith in him, to put your trust in him, and to take on his righteousness, to accept the sacrifice that he freely gave on that cross, Yeah, there are a lot of things in this world that can bring us fear. But in the midst of all that, we can have hope, real hope, true hope. Have you taken hold of that? May this be the Christmas that you do. Don't let another day go by. Take hold of him, for he is the true hope of humanity. May this be the Christmas that you do. And when you do, may it not just be you who receives hope, but like Rahab, may the people in your family, may those around you, where you live, work, learn, and play, may they too receive hope as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your son who died on a cross, rose on the third day to give us real hope. Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for anyone who may in this moment be receiving and trusting you for the very first time, that they might experience that unexplainable, that peace that passes all understanding. The one that the rest of the world goes, I don't know how you stay so calm. Thank you for the one who places a light within us, the light of the world. May it shine brightly for those. Thank you for the hope of humanity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.